We're going to look at, again, another one of the questions that come in from the question box. And I'll just be honest with you, this is a perplexing question that came in. And that question is, if we're not worth anything to people on earth, how do we know we're worth anything to God? Again, we're going to be looking at this in detail. And we're going to look at it from the standpoint of what the scriptures teach concerning our worth, our usefulness, our profitableness, not only in connection with God, but also in connection with man. And I want to use as a jumping off point for this lesson 1 Peter 1, verses 17 through 23. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in fear. Whenever you look at that, we have some qualifying statements that are made in connection, really, with the worth of man. And it says, first of all, that God judges without partiality. And so you think about that, and so he, from one standpoint, does not look at an individual and says, this person is worth more than that person, just on the individual aspect, just on the person themselves. But the qualifier here is that is with the work and the conduct of how we carry ourselves in connection with God's will. And then in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. More of you look at this, there's an indication here concerning the worth of man in God's eyes. And that's described to us from the standpoint of our redemption through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus shed his blood. And he shed his blood for each and every individual and for those that have the ability to reason right and wrong. And he did so without any provocation. He did so without any condition beforehand. He came and he went to the cross and he died and he extended the possibility of redemption to each and every individual. And then he says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And we see that this goes back again to the plan of redemption that was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. That Christ would come and that he would die and that he would offer redemption, forgiveness of sins, as we're going to be seeing in a little bit, through the shed blood of Christ Jesus for all. And it says there, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And when we look down at these verses at the end of this particular passage, again, we see the qualifications that are set there, I believe, in connection with the worth of man. Now as we look at this, I will tell you that there is this thought that is in the religious world that goes back to Calvin's doctrine. And Calvin's doctrine says that man is worthless, he is born worthless, and not only that, he can do no good. And because of that, then, God has to do everything for him. So from that you get then the skewed thought and idea of the sovereignty of God, where God has to take care of things. And then according to Calvin, he did that by individual predestination. And that would not be contradictory to the thought, at least in Calvin's mind, of what is stated here, that God judges without partiality because it is just random. I choose so-and-so to be saved, I choose so-and-so to be lost. Not based on anything that they can do, because they can do no good, they are worthless, they are born in sin. And I worry about the thought concerning that, that has bled over into the minds of some Christians, some brethren, that man is just so worthless. And it's one of those aspects that are taught that is being given today in the neo-Calvinism that's taught among brethren. And with that, then, you have then God doing the all for man. Man has nothing to do, has no responsibility or accountability to God because he can't do good. So God has to take care of it all. So this worries me. This question worries me. I hope that the person that asked that is here. And I just don't know. Whenever I present these lessons, unless it is signed, I will tell you that one young brother, he pretty well signs all of his questions, so I know exactly who it is that asked the question. That's good. But again, it doesn't need to be signed. An anonymous is fine. But let's explore this. Let's think about this and see if that is really the case. If we're not worth anything to people on earth, how do we know we're worth anything to God? First of all, consider the worth of a man to God. God made a down payment for man. When we go to Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14, and I'm not going to read all of it in interest of time, but I want to make some points concerning this particular passage. First of all, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And here, what we have really is presented to us, predestination in Scripture. But it's not individual predestination. It is predestination or predetermination of the plan that God made before the foundation of the world, that those that conform to Christ Jesus then will be in fellowship with him. And then we also see, as we look in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance into redemption of God's own possession unto the praise of his glory. Man can become a possession of God. And I will tell you, I don't believe that God wants worthlessness in his portfolio. He wants those that are worthy, not self-worthiness, but worthy through Christ Jesus. He wants those that are profitable, not self-profitability, but rather those that are through Christ Jesus. And again, we go back and we look at that down payment, the redemption of God's own possession. And that would be his children. Those that are his children. In Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10, it says, and he sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase unto God with the blood men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and made them to be unto our God, a kingdom of priests, and they reign upon the earth. This doesn't come about by birth. This comes about by obedience, to where they are considered by God to be a kingdom of priests and a kingdom before God, that is under the domain of God's rule, and that it is not based upon where you come from, the color of your skin, your ethnicity, your heritage, but rather, as he says here, it's from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. And so as we look at that, you think about what Christ died for, rather who Christ died for. And his called out of the world is what he purchased. But the called out of the world before that purchased possession were those that were in the world. And we see when we look in Acts 20, verse 28, just as the address is made to the Ephesian elders by Paul as he is ending his third preaching tour, he says that these elders have been made shepherds to the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And again, that was not a natural birth, but rather it is an adoption by the predetermined plan of redemption before the world was founded through Christ Jesus. You take all that together and you start thinking about this. If man has no worth whatsoever, none whatsoever, why in the world would Christ come and die for them? There has to be something behind this where there is some actual worth. The obedient are purchased possession. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, you were bought with a price. The price paid was Christ's blood. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. You were bought with a price. Become not bondservants of men. Again, we have qualifiers that are here of what makes one worth makes one of worth to God. And that is that, first of all, it was bought with a price. And again, that price that was paid by Christ Jesus on the cross was without consideration of the condition that man is in when they come into this world. There is that qualifier that goes on because it says, glorify, therefore, God in your body. Glorify him. Well, how do we do that? If man is so worthless, how in the world could he possibly glorify God? We couldn't do it. How do we glorify him? By that which is revealed to us through God's word. You were bought with a price, and on the antithesis of glorifying God, it says, do not become bondservants of men. And what that does is decrease the value or the worth of man, wherever they do that, when they don't adhere themselves to the Lord. The purchase price was paid up front. And then the redemption takes place at the point of obedience. We see in 1 Peter 1, verse 17 through 23, and if you call on him as Father, who without respect to person judges according to each man's work, pass your time in a sojourning affairs. The verse that we read at the beginning of the lesson. Knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ Jesus. And in connection with that, then, the obedience that comes through the word, the delivered word that's been given in order to receive then that redemption and become then the purchased possession before God. Now, if one continues in a life that is rebellious and rejects God, then there's an issue. We'll be seeing that in a little bit. But even in the calling unto man, this calling of the gospel call, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It comes to those that are without God in order to receive the call, in order to be the purchased possession, and be redeemed by his blood. In all of that, there's an aspect of worth. The redeemed through obedience, that is to his word, that he might redeem us all from iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession. And again, another qualifier, zealous of good works. We can't be worth anything unless we're working for the Lord. We're not profitable. So there is a qualifier in connection with that. The worth of man by men's thinking is based on a subjective value system. And usually what is described in connection with that, especially from Calvin's doctrine, the crown jewel of his passages to try to prove that man is absolutely worthless is Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. I want you to note some points concerning what is said. And ask, as you're looking at these passages as we read it, is God saying that man can do no good? Is God saying that man is absolutely worthless? Or is he saying something else? Notice with me if you would. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Well, who are these that are not righteous? Who are these that do not understand? And who are these that do not seek after God? Well, we see, first of all, that it has to do with they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. A turning aside tells us that there was relationship with God at some point in time, but if they turned away from God, well, then that relationship has been dissolved by God's determination. This is not about the worth of the individual. This is not about the ability to do good. It's about the choice to do good or not do good. It's being mentioned here. Notice with me, if you would, also. They become unprofitable. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. I didn't highlight the word practice there. But what that is, a determination to continue in a certain state. To either practice that which is not pleasing to the Lord or to practice that which is pleasing to the Lord. We see it used both ways in Scripture. We can either practice righteousness or we can practice sinfulness. We understand that from 1 John. And then he goes on and says, the poison of ass is under their lips, so whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And again, this is those that have turned aside, turned away from their God. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery. are in their ways and in the way of peace they have not known. He says that there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is respect of what God has done for them, respect of what of who God is. And then he says, for all have sinned. And again, that word sin, harmateo, is an action word. It's active, and it shows forth that which comes upon an individual by actions that are against God's will. We understand when we look in 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is transgression of God's law. It's transgression of God's law. What's being described here is not showing man's worthlessness at the point of birth, but at the point of rejection of God's will. And that's what he's pointing out here. He's not saying man is worthless from the beginning. As a matter of fact, whenever you look in the Good News Bible and you turn over to the 51st Psalm in verse 5, I was sinful when I was born. I have been sinful since in my mother's womb, which is not a translation. It's a commentary on that particular verse. And so here we don't have that explanation that Calvin tried to get to, and it's not right to think that man is absolutely worthless. If man was worthless, could do no good, I will submit to you, Christ died for nothing. Again, we go back and we look, humans are not born evil. In Isaiah 7, verse 16, it says, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land you dread will be forsaken by her kings. This is messianic. But just as it was, the only aspect of Jesus coming into the world that was miraculous was the conception. After the conception, he grew as other people do inside the womb. He came forth as other people do outside the womb, and he grew up as a child as other people do here upon this earth. And in that condition of what comes upon all, he says that before the child shall know to do evil or good, and it doesn't stand just for Christ, but also for each and every individual that's born on the face of this earth, that has the ability to determine and to reason. So we are neither saved or lost at birth. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 39, Moses is talking about those that were little children. Whenever the command had been given by God to go into the promised land, and they sent out the spies, and they came back with an evil report, and the evil report was that they said that the little ones, your children, will be victims. But in that condition that they were in, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. They went in because they didn't partake in the sin that was given by the bad report of the 10 spies. Two gave the good report, but those men that wandered and women wandered in the wilderness for 40 years did not enter in. It was those that had neither knowledge of good or evil. And so when we look at that, we understand we're neither saved or lost at birth. We are, as Jesus puts it in Matthew 19, verse 14, such are the kingdom of heaven. And what he's talking about there is using a child as an analogy in connection with humility before God. And so he's speaking about that which is pure and righteous and without fault. In other words, in a safe condition. What usually comes up in connection with this particular study when you talk to people is that term nature. And we see this used in the New International Version and other versions also, where those words actually appear, sin nature. Well, I'm going to get you to look at this with me, that word nature, phusis, is an acquirement. It's acquirement by a mode of feeling and acting which by long habit has become nature. I'll tell you, that's Thayer's definition of that word, nature. Well, what is he saying there? He's not saying that it goes back to birth. It goes back to the experiences that we take in and then the decisions that we make based upon those experiences. Notice that with me when we look at two passages that talk about nature. The first one is Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you once conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Stop right there before we read that last part. What were the desires? What were they filling their minds with? What experiences were they taking in the life that they were living that's being described here? Dead in trespasses and sins. Why? You once walked or conducted yourself in the course of this world. What's the course of this world? We ask it so many times, don't we? 1 John 2 and verse 16. All is in the world. Lust, flesh, lust, eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, who is that? Well, that's Satan. After his influence. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience, again, is not passive, it is active. A choice that is made. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves. Again, you have active choice being made. A conduct to live in such a way. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, just as others. How were they by nature children of wrath? By what they were filling their minds with, the experiences that they took, and the rejection of God. We see that term nature used once again when we look over in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. As his divine power is given to us, all things pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who calls to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers is active. It's a choice. Now we have set before us two different choices. And partaking of the divine nature, it is escaping the corruption that is in the world. All that is in the world. 1 John 2, verse 16. And again, this is not by birth, but this is by experience and then choice to be a partaker of the divine nature rather than to be a partaker of the lust of our flesh, the desires of the flesh. Looking unto God versus looking unto what satisfies me. And so when we look at that, we understand that that's an active choice. It's an active choice that is made. Man's worth to God. God created man in his own image. We see that in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. And when he finished creating man in his own image, he looked down at him and he said, that is one worthless thing that I have made right there. It can do no good. It is absolutely defiled. It is depraved and will never do anything that is right. Is that what he said? Remember on the sixth day, whenever God created man, what did he say? It was good. It was very good, including man. And man was perfect. God created man in that perfect condition, not in a worthless condition. God also is the giver of good to men. We see that in Paul's address at the Areopagus in Athens, Greece. Acts 17, 24 through 25. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven, does not dwell in temples made with hand, nor is he worshipped with men's hand as though he needed anything, since he gives all to all life, breath, and all things. I'm going to take this worthless thing that I made, and I'm going to go ahead and make it where he can live, and he can prosper here upon this earth, even though he's just so worthless. That's not the point. It's all in retrospect to the point that was made in connection with God made man in his own image. And in so doing, he had worth. God's plan of redemption in place before the foundation of the world was based upon a worth that was made from the standpoint of God and man being in God's own image. We look in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Remember, it says that we should be. We should be. Based upon what? Why do you use the word should there? Because it's about choice. Either do the Lord's will or it's not. Having predestinated us, not by individuals, or not down to the individuals, to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his own good pleasure. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And again, that has to do with choice that is made. You think about this. The predestinated plan of redemption is like setting forth a blueprint. And this blueprint is that this is what a Christian is. This is one that follows after God. And those that adhere to this blueprint then become that which is described by the blueprint. And so man has worth. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your sinless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. And we read a portion of that earlier. God makes man at the beginning of time and says, I just don't know what to do with you. You're a mess. And so I'm just going to go ahead and send my son anyway. Even though you're a mess, you can do no good, you're depraved, you don't know what to do. That is not the point. Man did know what to do. Man knew exactly what to do in Genesis, the third chapter. You shall not eat of the tree that stands in the midst of the garden. And by choice it was done. Not only by Eve, but also by Adam. Man's worth to God. What is man to God? Hebrews 2, verse 6 through 8. But one testifies in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Here's the answer. You have made him a little lower than the angels. And in connection with that, we are the only sentient animal, as people like to say, on the face of this earth. We're the only ones. Humans are. Now, they are physical beings, but they're also sentient beings in that they know right from wrong. They have reason and so forth. They can articulate and communicate in the way that we do to understand concepts that are given to us in the abstract. Man is made that way by God and a little bit lower than the angels, it says right here. Well, if man was made a little bit lower than the angels, then and was worthless and could do no good, then the angels are just on that verge of being worthless. But that's not the thought. You've crowned him with glory and honor. And in so doing, where if you look at that, that is, Christ Jesus came and died for mankind. And that, in a sense, is a crown of glory and honor that they can be partakers of. And set him over the works of your hands, and that man has the ability to build, to tear down, to make things better and make things worse, depending upon how they choose to do. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, that is, all things in connection with creation. The world was created for us. The coal that's under the ground, the gas that's under the ground, the wind that's in the air, and all those different things is created for us. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is put under him, but now we do see all things, we do not see all things put under him. And that is the reason being is that there's a God of heaven, and he's not under man's control. You go back, and I think where the problem comes in looking at a question such as this is what the word deserve. And that there are those who will use the word deserve, I believe, to mean that man can do no good, that he's worthless, that he is totally depraved, and cannot do anything that is pleasing to God whatsoever. Thus Calvin's theory of God stepping in and doing it all for man. There's a difference between what we deserve and what we are, as far as worth is concerned. I will tell you that none of us are saved by deserving it. Now, we are worth to God, and salvation has been offered. But we can't say, God, let me tell you what, I am human. You have put me a little bit lower than the angels. I deserve to be saved no matter what I do. That we don't receive. But what we have received is the ability to choose that which is good or that which is evil. When we think about this, we look at man's worth. It is especially seen in his obedience to God. And when we think of this, it does not have to do with deserve, because even when we are obedient to God, we're not saved by being deserved to be saved, but rather we are saved by grace. Through faith, it's a choice that is made, but acting in a way in which God is pleased. Galatians 3:16, verse 29. Now to Abraham and his seed was a promise made. He did not say to seeds as of many, but as of one in your seed, who is Christ. And if you are Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And there he's not talking about lineage, but he's talking about that spiritual relationship that is obedient to God. But if one is not obedient to God, they become a detriment. They become a detriment. We see in Romans 3 and verse 12, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. And wherever you look at that, there are those that will turn from God, rebel against him, and those are the ones then that are not profitable. They're not profitable. Not because of birth, not because of being human, but rather by choice that is made. In the 10th and 11th verse of Philemon, Paul writes and says to Philemon, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. There was a change in Onesimus' life, and the reason being is that he became a child of God. We're not told whenever Onesimus ran from Philemon, who was his master, if he had stole, if he had been an unprofitable servant, if he had not done what he was required to do. We're not told of any of that. But what we do know is that in his condition as being a child of God, he was profitable. And he says, not only to you, but also to me. And I believe by extension to the Lord. People in general are not worthless. There's hope for all. That's why Christ died for all. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 through 7. The Lord desires all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. When we look at those words there, we see the desire of God, not based upon a worthless being, but based upon one that can choose to do the Lord's will. We need not get caught up in the situation where we use those words deserve and worth and so forth and try to put them together and to think, and this is where the problem with the neo-Calvinism that's being taught today, that man can do no good whatsoever. It takes God to come in, so therefore you have grace that covers everything, and even down to the teaching as some are doing, grace only. And even in Ephesians, the second chapter in verse 8, for you are saved by grace through faith. You see the agency in connection with the salvation is through grace. It's by faith. A choice to do what is in accordance with God's will. There are some by their choices that become worthless. I think that's evident when we look at Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And there are those that have defiled their minds with their own wisdom, with their own knowledge, to the point that they reject, rebel God's word, and they will not count that which is holy as being holy. And not only that, they're on the attack of God's people. And these become worthless. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, reject a divisive man after first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped in sinning, being self-condemned. They're warped in sinning not because of birth, but rather self-condemned because they sin and they choose to sin. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But there are those of an honest and good heart. But those on the good ground in Luke 8 chapter and verse 15 of the parable of the seed are the ones who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so if that wasn't the case, then the gospel was written for nothing. The gospel call was given for no reason whatsoever. So this is why then that we are to teach Christ as Christians. And as Christians, this shows our true worth. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. But if all prophesy and there come in one believing or unlearned, he is reproved by all, he is judged by all, the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring the God that God is among you indeed. You know, it doesn't take much time spending in the world to recognize that there are some good people. Back during the ice apocalypse, who knew how long that was going to last? And we were running out of propane. And Rachel knew of an individual that might help, and he certainly did. And he brought us propane. I went to the audiologist the other day. My hearing had gone out. And the ENT doctor had told me, wherever that took place, well, you be sure and get in and get a hearing aid so we can see what's going on. Get a hearing test to see what's going on. And I walk into the office. It was right when they opened up, and there was a man that was sitting in there, and I explained this to the receptionist, and she said, well, we'll try to work you in sometime this afternoon. I said, you don't understand. I said, I need to get it checked now because I don't know when it's going to come back. And so in order to identify the problem, I really need it checked now. And the man was sitting there, and he was listening. I didn't know that. And he says, reschedule me. Take this man in. I appreciated that. So that was good from that individual that he did that, from both of them. There are good people in the world concerning care for others. That does not necessarily lead to their soul salvation. But what it does give us an indication that people are good for the most part. People are good. And I'm going to say that whenever you look at people that are evil in the world, it's a very small population. It's a very small population compared to all others in the world. And so whenever you think about all of this, the question to ask is, do you have worth not only to God but also to men as being a child of God? It's going to be answered by the choices that you make. Are you teaching others? Are you being a role model and example, even though you may not mention it in the scripture? And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7 chapter and verse 16, that the wife may win her husband over, or the husband may win her wife over, without even a word from the gospel, but by their chaste conduct. Are you being that example to others? So that it opens the door to give you an opportunity to teach God's word. And I will tell you, even though you may not have the ability to turn to scripture and tell others, there are others in this congregation that do have that ability, and you can get them in contact with them. That's being worth to God. That's being profitable to God. And that's what we need to be as children of God. Don't let this idea that is Calvinism creep into your mind that man is just so worthless and depraved that he cannot do good. If that is the case, why preach the gospel in the first place? Why did Peter, on the day of Pentecost, and the other apostles teach at all, if that was the case? I'm going to give you the truth concerning Jesus whom you crucified, but it's not going to do you any good because you are worthless and you cannot act upon what I tell you to do. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of your sins. I won't say good luck to you, Peter says. Just go on and live your life and look forward to destruction at the end. That's not what he did. But he gave the answer to them for their soul salvation. Let us be worth to God in connection with that, and to man also. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.